We're going to carry on in our series of looking at the five practices that we want to embrace as a church to be fruitful in what we're doing. That we've looked at our vision over a few weeks. We looked at the idea actually what Jesus calls his disciples to do is simply this: trust the Father, receive the Spirit, tell the story of the Son. That's what our mission is. That's what Jesus says our vision is as a people of God, is simply to trust the Father in all that we do, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he asks us to do. And what our mission actually is to tell the story of the Son in our whole lives and all that we embrace. And in order to do that, we want to embrace five practices as a church. We looked at the first one last week, which was radical hospitality. And this week we're going to look at passionate worship. What does it mean for us to embrace passionate worship? If we want to be a fruitful disciples of Jesus, we need to get passionate in our worship. It says in the Westminster Catechism, which basically just kind of, some people got together and went, what's our faith all about? It says in the Westminster Catechism, what basically is our faith all about? It's this: humanity's chief end is to glorify or worship God and enjoy him forever. And I love that. Our sole purpose is to embrace God, to worship him, to love him and enjoy him forever. What a beautiful statement. A statement of saying, this is what our lives are all about. This is what our purpose is all about. And if you haven't got meaning and purpose in your life, it doesn't go anywhere. You need to know what your life's all about. You need to know what you're living for. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it's a verse that in old translations it says, without vision, people perish. But in this translation it says, well, there's no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. What it's saying is, when there's no revelation of God, when there's no understanding of what your life is all about, you start going your own way. That's the story of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they lose sight of what their lives are all about, and they go their own way. And that in your life, if you're not sure what your purpose is, if you're not clear about what your life's all about, you start going your own way. You start finding your own path and you cast off restraint. You start going, I don't need this, I don't need that. And it starts going a bit stray in your life. You need to have a vision, an encounter. You need to have a revelation of who God is. And worship is one of the places where we experience that revelation of who God is, that puts us back on track and realigns our lives into all that God has for us and all that God wants for us. See, there's a story in the Old Testament, in Exodus, about a golden calf that the Israelites build. And what happens in this story is that Moses, who's the leader of Israel, he gets told by God to go up onto Mount Sinai, and he says, I'm going to give you some instructions about what your life should look like, how you can worship me the best way you possibly can, how best to embrace this new life that you're living. And as soon as he's gone, the people go, oh, we really want to worship something, and we can't see anything. This God that keeps talking to us doesn't look like anything. And what we're used to is stuff. In Egypt, they had loads and loads of idols that you could worship. So when Moses is out of the picture, they lose their sense of direction. And they start getting together all the gold in the camp, and they melt it down, and they make this golden calf. And they start worshipping this golden calf like it's God. And Moses comes back with the Ten Commandments. They sort of say, here's the rules for worship of God. And they have gone their own way. They've lost sight of what God's all about, you see. And when we lose sight of what whole life worship is about, when we lose sight of what God wants for us, we start worshipping our own desires. We start being bound by our own passions, our own desires. And they become overwhelming in our life. And what the Bible keeps talking about is this idea that we are created by a creator God. And we are made to worship the creator, to express our admiration, to express our desires, our passions towards God and say, wow, you are the creator. But what happens is for all humanity, see, worship is an inbuilt mechanism in us for us to do something. We need to worship something. And what happens is for all people, we all worship something. And what the Bible teaches is if it's not God, our lives get messy. We start worshipping our own passions and our own desires. And what the Bible says is the fact that we need to be people who worship the creator and not creation. We need to worship the creator and not creation. And so we worship who God is, the one who creates everything, not creation itself. And whether that be creation around us, which in a lot of pagan traditions is what you end up doing, you end up worshipping creation. But it can also be the things that we create. It can be when we worship Netflix, hour after hour after hour, or Amazon Prime, or when we're at the football match and that becomes our obsession, or when we've got a hobby that becomes so all-consuming that we can't do anything else, when our work becomes a thing that we work with that is our worship, that where if we're not working, we don't feel we have any purpose in life. We all worship something. And we start worshipping creation rather than the Creator. And it says in the Psalms that it says that creation, the whole purpose of creation, is to glorify and magnify who God is and say, look at this amazing God, look how good He is. We looked a few weeks ago at how God wants to reveal His glory to us. And when God reveals His glory, what He actually reveals is His mercy, His goodness, and His kindness. That what God wants to reveal through His creation is His glory, His goodness, His kindness, His mercy. And it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It says everything proclaims who He is. That when you get that moment when you look at a beautiful sunset and you go, wow, I'm overwhelmed by something other than myself. It's something that points to the Creator. It's very easy to start worshipping the creation. And what happens is when we start joining in with the worship of the Creator, we align our lives back into the tune of creation. That what sin does and what our turning away from God, what our casting off restraint, our casting off of our purpose as humanity, is we get out of tune with the way that the world's meant to work. And we see it, don't we, around us, the fact that we don't live in harmony with our creation. We don't live in harmony with the world around us. We try to make it fit what we need it to do. And actually, the Bible says that when you start worshipping the Creator, your life starts getting into an alignment with the tune of heaven. It gets into sync with heaven. And when you do that, that's freedom. There's a freedom when you start living your life in a way that honours God. It's not that God wants to have all the worship for Himself because He's greedy and needs it all. It's saying, when you worship Me, when you do what you are made to do, you will feel free. You will feel alive. And you see, we know this because actually, in Exodus 8, when it's talking about the story of the Israelites being slaves in Egypt, and God says, I want to come and free you from your slavery and lead you into a new place, a new land where you're free. What Moses is called to say to Pharaoh is this. This is what the Lord says. Let My people go so that they may worship Me. Free My people so that they're free to worship, so they're free to live in the purpose that they were made for, to do the thing they were created to do, to honor Me, to let their lives live in sync with Me. Set them free from worshiping the creation so they can be free to worship the Creator. And so in worship, we experience something of freedom. That worship is an expression of our freedom. That when we come to worship God, we're coming to say, You have set us free, and we are here to worship You with all that we are. Not just a little bit, but with absolutely everything. As Jesus says, what's the chief thing we need to be doing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What He's saying is, your purpose as humanity is to let your whole life be shaped by the freedom of God. So that you live in the purpose of God. And that worship is our song, our expression, our way of life that lives that freedom out. He says, don't just be free in the words that you say. Don't just be free in the thoughts that you have. Be free in your whole body, your mind, your soul, your whole being. Do it with all that you are. Give everything that you are to God. Because that's the place of freedom. It's in God's hands that you feel free. And God says, I want to set you free so that you can worship Me, so you can live in tune with Me, so you can experience My love, so that you can love Me. We can be in relationship together. God wants us to give our whole lives to Him. Not just a part of it, but all of it to Him. How Paul describes this, writing a little bit later after Jesus, is this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. He's saying, give your whole life, just like Jesus said, give your whole life over to God. This is your action of worship. This is your song of freedom. This is your expression that you are free. And this passage in Romans 12 starts with the word, therefore. And the word, therefore, points to something that's gone before it. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. And what he's saying is that chapter 1 to chapter 11 in the book of Romans is basically Paul explaining how grace works. He explains the whole story of how we were sinners, bound and trapped by sin, and how that means our lives don't flow with God. And he goes on this big journey of saying how we are set free because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you and for me, and how it's a free gift for all of us. And he then says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, the fact that you've been set free, you're no longer slaves, you're now free, worship God with everything. Let worship be your symbol and your sign of your freedom. It's a freedom expression. Be free in all that you are. And it's with your whole life, not as a part of it. You see, when we go back to the golden calf story, what Moses brought down from the mountain was the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments aren't a list of rules that you're going, you must obey. They're saying, don't live with idolatry. Don't worship something other than God. Don't let anything other than God be the thing that shapes your life. So it says the first one is, don't have any other gods. Then it says, worship God. Get yourself in alignment with the tune of heaven and the tune of the whole of creation. And it goes on to things like, don't steal. Why? Because then what you're doing when you're stealing is you are idolizing the idea of something you haven't got. You're saying, God isn't enough to provide for me. When you covet someone else's partner, what you're saying is, what God's given me isn't enough, and I'm idolizing something that someone else has got. I start worshipping creation rather than the Creator. So the Ten Commandments aren't a list of rules that you must obey. They're saying, here's a pattern of life, which means you live in freedom. You live in tune with God. And so what worship is us doing with our whole lives, as Paul's talking about, is saying, in whatever you do, it's not just songs that you sing, it's your whole life. Let it be patterned according to the way God would have us live our lives. So when we do that, we get in the groove of what we call the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God, where all things that God wants to take place can happen. And so it's about our whole lives embracing what Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God, which we made present here on earth now as a place of transformation for you and for me. The whole story of Jesus is Jesus says, I've come to glorify the Father. I've come to give worship to God. And how does he do that? He lives his life in a way that brings the kingdom of heaven, what heaven's like, here to earth. He says, earth should be like heaven. And sin breaks that down. And to restore that, we live our future reality in the here and now. And so when the kingdom of heaven breaks in, Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. And when that happens, people get healed. People find truth. People find peace. People find freedom. That the kingdom, the lifestyle of the kingdom, is a lifestyle of freedom. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, you can live a free life, free from worry and anxiety, because you've got a God in heaven who cares. That in the kingdom of heaven, when God's in control, and he says that actually you become an adopted son or daughter of the King of Kings, he says, you live in a world where you have an authority and a power where you can honor the Creator and not be bound by creation. Don't be enslaved by things that are created. Be set free to worship God. And the kingdom of heaven is the whole story of Jesus saying Christians, people who follow Jesus, are called to live the kingdom of heaven, which is a lifestyle of worship which brings heaven here to earth. And in that place, there's transformation. That whenever heaven touches earth, transformation happens in our lives. Which is why worship is so powerful and so important. So when we worship God, transformation can take place, because when the kingdom of heaven shows up, there's an encounter with God. And when you meet God face to face, you can't help but be transformed and changed. And it says in Psalm 22 verse 3, but you are holy, O you that inhabit the praises of Israel. It's saying, God inhabits the praise of his people. That when we gather together and we declare songs of who God is, God he embodies that. He inhabits that. And God becomes present amongst us. So worship is a lifestyle. It's honoring him with all that we do, living the way that God would have us live. But there is something really powerful and important about singing and music. Now, it's very easy to say to get worship and music confused, but there's a songbook in the Bible for a reason. That the Hebrew text, songs are always an expression of lament or of joy. That's how people kind of respond to God. And so there's something about sung worship. And I don't know about you, but when we're singing As We Worship, Build a Throne earlier on, it's just something like, wow, I just feel God's here. Because God inhabits the praises of his people. That when we come together, we can have an expectation that God's going to show up in the midst of us. That God wants to be present with us. And this is why worship is so powerful. When we gather together as a church to worship, as a whole community, God shows up in power. Or at least he can do if we let him. And so what happens then is the fact that worship isn't about us, it's about him. And so our worship becomes this, an active choice to position ourselves under God's reign. That worship isn't something that I kind of go, when I fancy it, I'll go and worship at church. It's saying, if God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I want to go and worship him. And worship isn't about me, it's about him. So I don't come to church for myself, I come because I want to give praise to God. Because he's king. I want to honour God. So when we try to drag ourselves out of bed in the morning for church, I know sometimes it's a bit boring, but we're here for God, not for us. But the beautiful thing about God is the fact that whenever we put him first, we get blessed. It's the story of the whole Bible, but whenever we put him first in our lives, we get blessed. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. It's saying, put God first in everything, and there's a blessing that you receive. That you experience something, that when we start giving our love to God, we experience something of him. We experience relationship with him. We have to align ourselves with God. We have to actively choose to worship, actively choose to position ourselves in a place to encounter God. Because it's in the place of worship often that people find healing and freedom and life. And it hasn't got to be loud praise and worship necessarily. It can be quiet and reflective. Your style of worship is irrelevant. It's about the way you position yourself to receive from God. Which is why this morning we started with saying, just put your hands out in front of you. Receive from God. Do something active. Say, God, I am here and I want to embrace you. I want to experience you this morning. But in the Hebrew Psalms, the words for praise aren't just to sing. It's something that you actively choose to do. So there's the word yada, which means to lift your hands. There's the word todah, which means hands raised to receive. There's barak, which means to kneel down. There's zamar, which means to pluck the strings of an instrument. These are all words which mean praise. So in your Psalms, when you're reading them, and you read the word praise, often it's one of these words. And it doesn't mean to say praise as a generic word. It means do something active. That worship is something you physically choose to act upon. It's not just I come here and I sing a nice song. It's something about saying, I'm going to position my life now before God. And so I'm going to lift my hands, as the Bible says often, lift your hands as a sacrifice to God. Saying, I'm going to do something that shows vulnerability before God. Or I'm going to lift my, so that's like yada. Or I'm going to lift my hands, like todah, which means to receive from God. I'm coming with expectation. Or actually I'm going to choose to kneel down before God and say, you are who you say you are. There's other words that mean to shout out loud. You see, we can look at people around the church and kind of go, oh, they're raising their hand, that's a bit weird. Or why they're dancing around the front. And you haven't got to do that. Please hear me when I say this. You haven't got to do that. But never look down on people because they're doing something odd in worship. Because the Hebrew Psalms are full of people actively changing their position to say, God, I'm not going to sit here comfortably. I'm going to do something to say that actually I want to receive from you. I want to actively encounter you. I want to have an expectation that in this place, I'm going to meet you face to face. And so often we come into this building and we come together to corporate worship and we have no expectation about meeting God. We're going, oh, they're singing that song again today. Or, oh, it's too loud, it's too quiet, it's too this, it's too that. And all those things can be distracting. I'm not saying they can't be. But what I'm saying is, primarily we're here to give glory to God. We're primarily here to say, I'm here to actively encounter God. That's what I've come for today. I haven't come to complain, I've come with expectation. I've come with expectancy to see God in action in my life and in the lives of the people around me. for there to be an authentic eagerness to experience God. So sometimes we have to make a move in our lives, physically, to actually align ourselves before God. To yada, which means sort of, it actually means to kind of throw in the air. Saying, God, I list up everything to you, God. I throw it up to you. Tada, saying, God, I want to receive from you. Barak, meaning I just want to kneel down before you. Or Zamar, meaning I want to play an instrument. I want to do something. I want to pluck something. I want to play something. I want to do something which expresses what's going on. I want to position myself to experience an encounter with you. See, in Isaiah 29, verse 13, through the prophet Isaiah, God says this. He says, these people come near me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based upon merely human rules that they have been taught. He's saying, it's got to be about your heart. And that word heart there in Hebrew means you're like your inner being. It means like your wholeness. Saying these people come and they give words of praise to me. They say that they love me, but actually their life doesn't mirror that. That actually when they get into a place of worship, they follow human traditions. They go, oh, we're doing it this way because that suits me, rather than what suits God. They make worship about themselves and about their own style and their own tradition, which we can all do, and I'm not saying, and I've been guilty of this many times. Or I make it about what I want, rather than about actually what I need to do to position myself before God. Worship is not about us, it's about Him. And when we choose to worship, it's an active choice, we choose to worship, we realign our lives back into the tune of heaven, the way heaven works. We align ourselves to the place where God is at work. We're saying, I now under His authority and His rule, and therefore His way applies to my life. So when I live my own way, I'm limited by only what I can do. But in worship, I'm realigning myself to say, actually, I belong to God, and therefore what He makes possible is possible. Which is why in worship we can often encounter God powerfully and see transformation in our lives, because suddenly God's rule and reign is at work within us. So it's not about us. It's about bringing our whole being before God. There's a story in 2 Samuel of King David. And he starts worshipping God. And he gets naked before God in the streets and says, I'm going to worship God. And everyone goes, whoa, you can't possibly do that, David. And he says, I'll become even more undignified than this. I'll take off all of my clothes. What he's saying is, I come in complete vulnerability and recognize that I must decrease so that He can increase. That I must strip down so that He can clothe me afresh. He positions himself in a place of being undignified because he's determined to encounter God. That's his primary thing. He's determined to honor God with his worship. That's what matters the most to him. It's not about how he feels about it or what he experiences in that. It's about, actually, I want to give this to God. And in that place, he meets Jesus. He meets God in that moment. And for so many of us, we can come and we're going, God, you can do this today. Or actually, oh, I don't really feel it today. And David actually writes a psalm about not feeling it today, and that's okay. Psalm 42 says, actually, in my youth, I was really passionate. I used to go up to the temple all the time. I was always praising people. I was the first in to church. I was the first to praise and worship. Actually, I just don't feel it today. Actually, it's the end of Psalm 42, and he says, why, O downcast, O my soul? I will praise the Lord at all times anyway. He says, it's an active choice. Even when it feels like, actually, oh, it's an active choice. And in that active choice, something changes in us. There's something called embodied cognition, which is an area of psychology, which basically says, when you physically do something with your body, it changes how you feel and how you act. So the most famous one of these, which you might have seen if you follow politics at all, is the power stance that various Tory MPs did for a number of years. Well, they all stood like this. And they always picture these weird people with these big strides. There's this thing where you do a power stance, and if you stand in certain positions for 2 minutes, your stress levels go down and your confidence increases just for 2 minutes by changing your position. The same thing's true in worship by those Hebrew words of saying, I come, maybe I didn't feel like it today, but it's not about me, it's about God. So I'm going to actively position myself to do something which will change how I feel about this. I actively do something that's physically a physical change which has an effect upon me. They've shown the fact that when you're happy, you smile, and when you smile, you're happy. So if you're feeling down, if you start smiling, your body will start feeling happy again. Bizarre. And something that's been ancient philosophy for years and wisdom is the fact that change your posture, change your position, and see what transformation can take place. So worship is us choosing to align ourselves with God and changing our position of how we want it to be. Say, God, it's all about what you want it to be. And in that place, we find purpose and meaning, and we find freedom. And so we need to come not with just but with passion. Passion and eagerness and expectancy that things will be transformed and changed. An expectancy that things can be different. An expectancy that we're going to meet God. How do you come to worship on Sunday morning? Or whenever you gather for worship, how do you come to it? Do you come kind of going, impress me? Do you come thinking, oh gosh? Do you come going, yippee? You haven't necessarily got to be happy all the time, but you're saying, I come with an expectancy that even if I am in the darkest place, God is there. If I'm in the happiest place, God is there. You can't outrun God, he's here. So you come as you are. You come however you feel. And passion is saying, I expect something to happen in that place. I expect something to take place and change. So I'm going to do a little demonstration because you're all falling asleep now. So Hannah, I'm going to need your help. You see, when we worship God, we are aligning ourselves. We're getting into the flow of what God's freedom looks like. So Hannah, if you just want to pour the water down into the tray, preferably. Thank you. Stop. So some of us, we stand here and we look at people worshiping and go, and we look at the flow of God and we go, that's nice. And we get a bit close and we go, oh, that's interesting. Pour a bit more. Some of us go, that's nice. Oh, I met God today. That was nice. A little encounter. But it's still on our terms. It's how we feel about it. But what the Bible says is come and give your all to God. Come and experience everything that God has for you. Don't just bring a little bit. Come with expectancy that when you come and meet God, transformation is going to take place. So pour the water again. And so what worship looks like is saying, God, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. I want to join in with that. And so I'm going to get into the stream of God's water. It's about that. I want to be completely immersed. I want to be completely immersed in all that God is. Too much fun. It's saying... Thank you. It's saying, I want to get in the flow of God. I want to get in the flow of God's Spirit. I want to get in the flow of all God's got for me. And notice what's happened to me? I look different. I look different. I look refreshed. See, I look different. See, when you encounter the flow of God's Spirit, when you align yourself, when you choose to get in the flow of what God's got for you and say, I'm going to live the kingdom of heaven in all that my life looks like, it will affect you. Now, if I spend time out of the flow of God's Spirit, I'll dry off and look exactly like I did before. But say, I need to look like this all the time. I need to look drenched in God all the time. And worship is our active choice to get in the flow. Go again. Get in the flow of God. To be completely immersed. You're enjoying this far too much. But you see, so for many of us, we experience some worship, or God starts showing up, and we go, oh, I'm getting wet, and we run away. Something's changing, so I run away. I can't hack this, so I go. Because we're fearful that something might happen when God turns up. But I don't want to be afraid of God. I want to come and experience all of his love, all of his mercy, all of his grace. And worship is the place of encounter where that can happen. So on Sunday mornings, or whenever you gather for worship, do we come with an expectancy that I'm going to get drenched in the Spirit of God? Or do I come and go, oh, there's water again. Oh, I got a bit wet this morning. I don't like that. Oh, someone over there flicking water at me. It's get drenched in the flow of God's Spirit. Align yourself under God's kingdom. And then all that God promises becomes true for us. It is an action of trusting the Father. Trusting that God is who he says he is. And trusting that he will do everything he's promised to do. And worship is our action of saying, God, I trust you. I jump into the trust and the promise
that you are who you say you are and you'll do what you've promised. And in doing that, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit and we are able to tell the story of the Son. Get drenched. Get soaked in worship. And if this isn't your style, that's fine. That's okay. It hasn't got to be loud singing and dancing. It hasn't got to be dancing from the rafters, hanging from the rafters even. It can be in stillness and quietness that you meet God. That's okay too. But what I'm saying is this. Don't let worship be an activity that you choose to do because I have to or whenever it suits you. Say, actually, God, you are worthy of worship and therefore I will worship you because you are worthy of it, whether I feel like it or not. Worship is an active choice, a change of your position to get into the flow of God's Spirit. Get drenched. Get drenched. Because when you get in the flow of God's worship, you will be transformed and people will see it. But if we stay too long out of it, we will dry off. Don't ever say, I love when I was passionate in the past. Be passionate now. Be expectant now. Be eager now. Be expectant of the refreshing reign of God now. Do it now. I haven't got my clicker. Jacob, you just grab the clicker on the lectern there. Go to the next slide. So passionate worship is all about expectant encounters that transform our lives as we worship God. Expectant encounters that transform our lives as we worship God. That's what we want to come and do as a congregation. We want to be passionate in our worship. We want to come expectantly seeking Him and expecting to experience Him. So what we're going to do now as we close, thank you for that. I'm wetter than I thought I was going to be, which is a very good symbol of what it's all about. It's really come now to communion. And communion is our corporate meal where we worship and say, God, you are who you say you are, that you died on the cross for our sins, so that we are set free to worship you, that you call us out of slavery from being worshippers of creation to worshippers of the Creator, that we are free to do that and find freedom and transformation in that place. So could you grab my notes for me? And I'm going to make a mess everywhere. So here is the table of the Lord as we gather to his supper, a foretaste of things eternal. Come when you are fearful to be made new in love. Come when you are doubtful to be made strong in faith. Come when you are regretful to be made whole. The kingdom of God is justice and peace. Let us then pursue the things that make for peace. Where lies abound, we are called to speak truth. Where greed takes all, we are called to act justly. Where violence consumes, we are called to live peacefully. Where death mocks us, you call us to live in Christ. We set aside our wisdom, our will, our words. We empty ourselves and bring nothing in our hands. We yearn for the healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving that Christ alone can offer. Let's just pause and take a moment just to come before God in confession and get our hearts aligned back in worship to Him.